So I've been reading through the book of Judges, and anybody that took one of the Bible reading plans that Noah handed out in January probably also just read the book. And if you're keeping up with it instead of slightly behind, you probably already long ago finished it. But as I was reading through this book, I was noticing the stories. And a lot of these stories can be very confusing unless you understand the backdrop of the book. So today, my intention is just to talk about the book of Judges, give an overview of the book, especially for any new Bible students who maybe have just read it for the first time. And there's a proverb that I think of that says, give a man a fish and feed him to it for a day. Teach him to fish and feed him for a lifetime. And I think of also when Timothy did all the book studies. And I was very blessed by those in the years past, because it not only were they good and was I blessed by what was said, but much more, at that time in my life, it was very important and gave me a foundation of how to understand a book of the Bible as a whole. I was very blessed by that. And so to some extent, that's going to be my endeavor this morning, is just to kind of give you an overview of this book so that you can take it home and feed on it yourselves. And so I want to look briefly at the layout of the book, the stories of the book, and the message of the book. So with that, I would just like to pray quickly before we get into all this. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this book of the Judges. And we pray that you would open it up to us today and help us to understand it, that you'd take some of the confusing things and make them more clear to us, that we'd be able to feed on the truths that you have for us in this book. Amen. So to start with the layout of the book, in English literature, chronology is very important. But that was not nearly so much the case in lots of ancient literature. Most of the Bible is not chronological. And for those of you who don't know, chronological is simply just the order in which the things took place. So many of the books are chronological to some extent, but not exclusively, like Genesis. There's a lot of things that happen in order, but then you'll find things that are out of order of time. Joshua, the same way. If you try to read Joshua as a chronological happening of everything, some things don't fit in place. You find out that you can be confused. And Judges is the same way. Most of Judges is chronological. Chapters 1 through 16 follow a general chronological order. This judge, then this judge, then this judge, then this judge, through 10 judges. But then chapters 17 through 21 are not chronological. And so if you try to take those things that happen in those chapters as having happened after Samson, the last judge, you'll be very confused. So chapter 1, verses 1 through 26, give us some details of what happened after Joshua died. Chapter 1, verses 27 through 36, expresses the fact that the children of Israel did not completely drive out the Canaanites, but rather dwelt with them. We find that summed up in Judges 1:28. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. And that fact that we find early on in the book of Judges is very important to understanding the rest of the book. Judges starts out by saying the people dwelt among the heathen, and it finishes by saying, the very last verse of the book, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is the backdrop of this book. And that also is the message of the book that we will come to later. So as I mentioned, chapters 2 through 16, and even somewhat chapter 1, are a chronological history of the judges who judged Israel after Joshua died until Samuel. Chapters 17 through 18 is the story of Micah the Levite, whom he made priest, who later became priest to the whole tribe of Dan. And these chapters also contain the details of how the tribe of Dan conquered the city of Laish and made it their capital city. And chapters 19 through 21 is the story of the Levite whose concubine was raped and killed by the men of Gibeah. So the other tribes declare war on the tribe of Benjamin because they refused to kill the men who committed this crime. And both of these two stories that we find in the end of the book of Judges chronologically happened very early in the book. We find the conquest of the city of Laish by the tribe of Dan recorded briefly in the book of Joshua, which suggests that it certainly happened very early in the kingdom of Israel, and possibly even while Joshua was still alive. I don't know if there's any way to know that for sure. We find it in Joshua 19:47. And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Lashem, and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and dwelt therein, and called Lashem Dan after the name of Dan their father. And about the story of the war with Benjamin, we find that in Judges 20, verse 27, we find that Phinehas was the priest. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. And if you turn your pages back a little bit into Numbers, you find another story about this same man, Phinehas. Numbers 25:26. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So, I just wanted to mention that we see Phinehas in the wilderness. Does this story happen while the children of Israel in the wilderness? And then later we see Phinehas, priest in Israel, which means that when the 12 spies came back and brought up an evil report of Canaan, at that time Phinehas was still a teenager or younger, because if he had been 20 or above, he would have died in the wilderness. So because he made it into the promised land, he was a teenager or younger. So we can put everything together depending on when he was born. When Israel entered Canaan, he was somewhere between 40 and 60. And then this story of the civil war between the tribes and the tribe of Benjamin happened while Phinehas was still alive. So it happened very early on in the book of Judges. So I throw that out there just to give you a little background of the stories that are happening. So, six cycles. In these first 16 chapters of Judges, you can break them down simply into six cycles. I just saw one author who tried to say seven, but I looked through the book a couple times and I couldn't find the seventh one that he was talking about. I only found six cycles. And all of these six cycles contain the same three elements. We see sin, punishment, and deliverance. In the second chapter of Judges, we're given the pattern for this cycle. Judges 2:11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said. And as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. This is the pattern we see through the rest of the book. Sin, punishment, and then deliverance. And we find this cycle 6 times through the first 16 chapters. And now, though we see this pattern 6 times, there were more than 6 judges. There was actually 10 of them named expressly in the book of Judges. But we only see that cycle clearly expressed 6 times. So the 10 judges were Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, and Samson. All right. So I just throw that out there as a brief overview and the layout of the book. And all these details are not the most important part of the book, but they can be very helpful in putting the pieces together and understanding what is going on in the nation of Israel and understanding the book of Judges as a whole. So then we come to the stories of the book. And when we come to understanding the stories of the book of Judges, we must remember, as I mentioned, both how the first chapter starts and the last verse of the book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then, of course, the first chapter of the book tells us that Israel dwelt with the Canaanites instead of driving them out. And it's between these two concepts, Israel making peace and dwelling with the Canaanites, and every man doing what is right in his own eyes. It's between those two concepts that we find some of the wildest stories in Scripture. And keeping that as a backdrop is paramount to understanding these stories. We like it when a character is either a good example or a bad example. But in this context, we find that many of the stories in the book of Judges are a mix of both. So let's just start with Gideon, the 5th judge of Israel. Gideon defeated the host of the Midianites, who were described as the sand by the seashore for multitude. And he did it with 300 men. And then the story ends by saying, in Judges 8:22, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither, a-warring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house." So we find Gideon, after all the glory of everything, the last thing we see about him, it ends on a bad note. And we don't like stories like this. This isn't the way we wanted the story of Gideon to end. But it is. And then it gets worse. We find Jephthah. Jephthah defeated the Ammonites and delivered Israel. Yet, Jephthah sacrificed his daughter on an altar. And then Samson. Samson is infamous for his problems with women. First he married a Philistine. Then he stayed with a harlot until midnight. And then he left and he carried the gates of the city away with him. Then it seems that we see him, you kind of get the idea that he's living with Delilah, but it never mentions that he was married to her. And she entices him to tell the secret of his strength, so she cuts his hair. The Lord departs from him, and the Philistines pluck out his eyes. And they put him in a stall, grinding grain like an ox. And then Samson dies the death of what we would call today a suicide bomber by pulling down the pillars of the building that he was in and killing himself. And I believe it says 5,000 men with him. I can't remember the number. And then, but we need to keep this in perspective and remember that Samson, Jephthah, and Gideon are all found in Hebrews chapter 11 as men of faith. Yet they lived in a time when every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And even these men, these judges of Israel whom God raised up to be leaders, did not fully rise above the sin of their times. And even they were caught in the snare of doing what was right in their own eyes. And the stories of these three men comprise almost half the book of Judges. Deborah, the fourth judge, and it's worthy of note that the longest story in Judges that does not have a hefty dose of bad example is the story of the woman named Deborah. And second to the story of Deborah is Ehud. His story goes into some detail and takes up more than half a chapter. Then Othniel, but his story only takes four verses. Tola and Jair also have a clean record, but their stories together only take four verses. And I'm not trying to spread dirt on these stories so you no longer enjoy them. I just want to point out that though Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson were all men of faith, yet they had failures. And the message of the book of Judges is not about the success or the glory of Israel. The message of this book is rather about the mercy and deliverance of God working with a messed up people. And so because of that, the emphasis of this book is on the failures of the nation and even sometimes on the failures of the judges that God raised up. That is the emphasis of this book because God is drawing a contrast between the failures of the people and the mercy of His deliverance. So much is this the case that when the author makes his, we could say, an appendix to the book, the last chapters, with chapter 17 through 21, he chooses two stories that happened through the course of this time to tell. He tells two of the most gruesome stories that happened in all of Israel's history. Because that is the emphasis of this book, and it's important to remember that. Because if you try to look at Judges as a book of examples of how to be, it gets very confusing. But when you realize that Judges is set here as an example of how messed up the children of Israel were, and yet God's mercy in delivering them, then the whole book makes sense. And that comes and brings us right to the message of the book. Because the majority of the details of this book are not things to be emulated, but rather bad examples. The stories of this book are not so much examples of how to be, but rather illustrations of what happens when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The wording of this verse would almost seem to imply that getting a king would have fixed the problem. But I don't believe that that is the message God is conveying. Because later when Israel asked for a king, God wasn't pleased. And if we look forward in Israel's history a little, we find many kings who did what was right in their own eyes themselves, and the nation of Israel was worse off than it was under the judges. The true answer for this problem, when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, is not an earthly king, but the true answer is the King of Kings. And I have a quote that I want to read later that G. Campbell Morgan points that out very clearly, and he shows how just after the book of Judges is, when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, is the book of Ruth. It starts out saying, in the time of the judges, and the last word of the book of Ruth is David. The book of Ruth is there to tell us where God gets his king. Judges shows us what life is like without a king. Ruth shows where God gets his king. And David is a picture of Christ. So spiritually, the picture of Judges is what things look like when people aren't following the King of Kings, Christ himself. The King of Kings is the answer to this lawlessness of every man doing what is right in his own eyes. So when we think of a nation of people doing what is right in their own eyes, we need to remember how the book starts. Israel dwelling with the heathen nations. So then we step back and we ask the question, what does it look like when men do what is right in their own eyes? Well, it's simply a mixture of heathenism and religion. A certain amount of religion seemed good and seemed right, so they did it. And a certain amount of the heathenism from the people around them seemed right, so they did that. And that is exactly the chaos that we see in the book of Judges. We see it flip-flopping, but even when it was under the rule of a judge, we still see that influence of the heathen people intertwined with everything that they did. And we see that again as well. You can see some of those same things of doing what is right in their own eyes as you go into the book of Ruth with Naomi. You see Naomi and her husband Elimelech leaving the land of Israel to Moab simply to find food. And then when there's food in Israel, they come back, doing what is right in their own eyes. So, the book of Judges carries two main messages. First, it's what happens when men stray from the Word of God, stray from the King of Kings, and do what is right in their own eyes. And two, it's God's deliverance through judgment and mercy. So the first message of this book is the effects of doing what is right in your own eyes. And the chaos we see in this book is not the chaos of people doing what they know is wrong, but it's the chaos of people doing what they thought was right. And that's a very important distinction to make. And if ever you could make a statement about America, that would be it. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But with the wickedness of the human heart, doing what is right in your own eyes will lead you away from God every time. And the first step that you are likely to take will be the same step that the children of Israel took. Again, that's what we see in the first couple chapters. The children of Israel took the step of tolerating the heathen people rather than driving them out. 5 or 6 times in chapter 1 we find the declaration, they drave them not out. And this will be the same for you. Men don't step into apostasy intellectually. they first begin tolerating things that are out of harmony with the holiness of God. They first begin tolerating things that are out of harmony with the holiness of God. That is the first thing we see in the book of Judges. We see Israel tolerating the heathen people. And that will be the first thing in anybody's life that goes the way of the judges. They will tolerate things that are out of harmony with the holiness of God. Israel did this. They tolerated the heathen. And that sets the stage for the chaos that we see in the coming chapters. And the second step of the degradation of Israel was their forgetfulness. Judges 3:7 we read, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves." This is the only verse in Judges that uses the word forget. But we see that concept continually through the entire book. There is a verse in Proverbs that sums up the book of Judges in one short verse. Solomon says in Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." But, as I mentioned earlier, the emphasis of the book is on the failures of the people. Because the blacker the cloth, the brighter the diamond will sparkle. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And that brings us to the second message of this book, which is God's deliverance. We have sin, punishment, and deliverance. This cycle is summed up. I mentioned it a couple times, but it's summed up in five verses about Othniel, the first judge after Joshua died. I think I mentioned earlier that Othniel had four verses, but I think he has five. I think I said that wrong. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord," in Judges 3:7. And I just read this. "And forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Tushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Tushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Tushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and he prevailed against Tushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died." So here we see the cycle. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. But the Lord raised up a deliverer and delivered Israel. And when we touch this subject of deliverance, I believe here we touch the heart of God. "When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer." Judges 3:9. "When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer." And when I decided to preach on this subject of just an overview of the book of Judges, I decided to pull this book off my shelf by G. Campbell Morgan and read what he had to say on the book of Judges. Living messages of the books of the Bible. And I just want to read a little bit of a lengthy portion, actually, because he says this so well that there's no reason for me to try to reword it. So on the book of Judges, he goes through a number of these things, gets on deliverance, and he says, "That brings us to the final matter in the administration of God, his deliverance. Deliverance was wrought at the right moment, by the right instrument, to the right issue. I do not pause to dwell upon the fact that it was wrought at the right moment, for we have already seen that he acted directly Okay, sorry. I do not pause to dwell upon the fact that he wrought at the right moment, for we have already seen that he acted directly. The people turned to him in penitence. It is intensely interesting, however, to notice that the deliverance was wrought by the right instrument. To look at the conditions in the midst of which the judges were raised up is ever to see how the right man is found for the accomplishment of the work. The story of Shamgar is told in one verse. He was a rough, rugged hero, fitted for his times, accomplishing revolution and so correcting the people. Then there was the wonderful alliance between Deborah and Barak in an age which lacked enthusiasm and enterprise. Deborah was a woman of poetry and fame, and with a fine scorn laid a whip of scorpions around the men who sulked when they ought to have been fighting. Barak was a strategist and advisor. Deborah without Barak would have kindled enthusiasm but would have accomplished nothing. Barak would have done absolutely nothing without Deborah. Then came Gideon in the most strenuous hour of all the period and proved his heroism first by his fear. Never criticize Gideon for demanding proof on proof. He was a man so afraid of himself that he must have proof on proof, but so sure of God that he was content with 300 men and lamps and pitchers and trumpets to lead an attack upon a great host. The story of Jephthah is full of power. I am always sorry for Jephthah. He was a man with the iron in his soul, born into the world not in the proper way, and therefore despised by his legitimate brethren. He had become a freebooter and an outlaw, yet he was a man of remarkable, honest, rugged strength. When God wanted a leader in those days of lawlessness, he took a man whom his brothers had despised and made him the instrument of deliverance. The story of Samson is full of sadness as it reveals a nation utterly deteriorized and a man unable to deliver. A most significant word is written concerning him. He shall begin to save Israel. He never succeeded. One of the most tragic things in the Bible is written of him, a statement that makes the soul blanch with fear as nothing else does. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Oh, the tragedy of it. It may come to you, it may come to me, if we play with evil things when we ought to be fighting the Lord's battles. We should not have looked for any one of these men where God looked for them. They who wear soft raiment are in kings' palaces. When God wants a prophet, he takes a herdman. When a leader, he finds a shepherd. When apostles, he calls fishermen. In order to see the purpose of the administration of God, look at the last verse in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The same thing is written four times in the appendix. It is said that this reveals nothing more than the book of Judges was written in the time of the kings, and that the writer, looking back, accounted for the chaos by the fact that there was no king. That is truly the human side of it, but there is a divine side of it. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is religious apostasy, political disorganization, social chaos. The book of Ruth follows that of Judges and may be described as the idol of the king. How does it end? With David the king. What is the issue? Jesus, far off down the centuries. So at last there came a king, and no man is any longer to do that which is right in his own eyes, but to crown him and obey him. That is the ending of a religious apostasy, of political disorganization, and of social chaos. So the lines run out from this book of Judges through the lidle of the king to the coming of the king. Again, the permanent values constitute the living message. The book of Judges is full of teaching for this day and for this nation. It first of all utters a warning, revealing to us, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand, the process of deterioration. It also is as true of our own nation as of Israel, that if there is religious apostasy, there must be political disorganization. And this issues in social chaos. In other words, social failure is rooted in religious apostasy. Therefore, the process of restoration must begin with the cause and so change the course and remove the curse. When I am told, I am to leave my pulpit and give myself to social propaganda, I say no. I have no time and no right, however much my heart may break in the presence of social conditions, to waste time and energy fooling with the fringe of things. As for the Christian... It is for the Christian preacher and the Christian church to cry aloud, back to God, and so back to political emancipation and to social order. Then there is in this book a message full of hope as to the administration of God. He is forever moving towards the ultimate goal and never loses sight thereof. His methods are still the same. He still punishes by war catastrophe reaction. Take up the newspaper today and read the sad and awful story of suicide after suicide on the other side of the sea. What does it mean? The nemesis of impure commercial methods. God is surely abroad in the world, making men their own executioners, when there is no other way of checking the floods of vice. Yet he is evermore a God ready to pardon. If this nation could not be turned back to him, he would visit us again with his own salvation and uplifting. Finally, let us remember that God always finds the providential man at the right moment. When the punishment has done its work and the discipline has wrought a sense of wrong in the heart of the people, he finds the deliverer. We cannot produce him. Let us be careful lest we stone him when he comes, for he will not appear what we are looking, but from some unexpected quarter. All right. The overview of the book of Judges. So as I started out, I just hope to paint a little bit of a picture to help you put things in place so that when you guys read it yourselves, you know what's going on. You know how to put things together so you don't get too confused by the wild and crazy stories that you find in those pages. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this book of Judges, and we just pray you will help us to learn these lessons. And help us, Lord, to make you king rather than doing what is right in our own eyes. Be with us the rest of this day. Be with everybody else who speaks today. Help us, Lord, to honor and glorify you in everything that we do. Amen.